Before he had finished praying, Rebecca came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. Today's story, as with last week and for the next couple of weeks, is a story of seeking oneness, of seeking a wife for Isaac, a wife who would become one flesh with him. Last week, as I mentioned earlier, before the readings, Abraham commanded his head servant to go to his relatives up in Haran at the top end of the Fertile Crescent and find a wife for Isaac. He was very specific in saying that Isaac should not marry one of the Canaanites from the surrounding lands who were pagans and who were not of the same mind with the Hebrews, but the servant was to go back to Abraham's own people and find a wife from him there. And today, Abraham's servant, with great faithfulness, goes out to carry that task for Abraham, to carry out that task. And we can see by the actions of the servant why he was Abraham's head servant. He was a God-fearing man. He prayed. He did what his master commanded with a lot of heart and a lot of intelligence. And I'd like to go through the different things that he did and then use those as a metaphor for not only what the Lord goes through and we go through inwardly, but also for our process of looking for and finding and making oneness with a partner, with a life partner, an eternal partner. Because our series now is about marriage in the Lord and in us and our marriages with one another. So looking at the story for today, the first thing that the servant does is to get ready. He takes 10 of his master's camels, and presumably those camels were laden down with many good things, as it says in the story. We also know that he took other servants with him to help him on the journey. So he gets ready, he gets prepared for the task that he is about to do, and he goes to search out to seek a wife for Isaac. And as he reaches his destination, the first thing that he does after settling his camels down is to pray to the Lord. This again shows the character of the servant, the faithful servant, the God-fearing servant that Abraham sent to do his most precious task, finding a wife for his son Isaac. So the servant kneels down near the well, near the spring, and he prays to God for success. And he also, in that prayer, sets a test to help him pick out the right one, the right woman. And she could very well have been a girl, as was read in the reading, because they married very young in those days. Now, if you notice what he says, he gives a test. Let it be the one who does thus and so. And what is it that he says? He says, the one to whom I say, may I have a drink? And she says, not only will I give you a drink, but I'll give water to all your camels. May this be the one that God has chosen out for his servant Isaac. And any young woman who did that would be a woman of good character. She would be one who was anxious to help and to serve, one who had respect and who loved to do what was good for others. So it wasn't an arbitrary test that he gave to God, that he said, this is how we will tell whether it's the right one. It was a test that would show this is a woman of good character who I'm choosing for my master's son. And Rebecca then fulfills beautifully the test of character in her willingness to serve. You have a little bit of suspense in the story as you go along, because when she first hears him ask for a sip of water, she lowers the jar and says, drink, my lord. And you don't get right away, I'll water your camels too, and you sort of wonder as you read along, is she really going to do it? And you can think of the servant there wondering whether God has sent him success on his task. But as soon as the servant has finished taking a drink, she says, I'll water your camels also. And she goes, and he had 10 camels, so it would have taken a fair amount of water to satisfy those camels. Camels can drink a lot when they've been walking through the desert. So she draws water and puts it in the trough. This place was set up for watering camels. And then the master does something else, which is very important. He follows through. She has now taken the initiative, and she has shown that she is a good person, a good woman. And he now follows through, giving her presents, the golden nose ring, the golden bracelets. He gives her gifts, and he asks for an invitation. He says, do you have room in your master's household? The whole thing is about mutuality. It's all about him proposing and him accepting. It's all about mutual agreement. And she says, yes. She follows through, yes, we have plenty of room, and you're welcome to come. And then, once again, the servant prays to her, thanks the Lord for giving him success on his journey. He's not absolutely sure yet whether he's gotten success, but he's going in very positively saying, the Lord so far is making this work just right, and I thank him for that gift. So that's the story. Those are the stages that happen in finding Rebecca. And what I'd like to do is view the story on three levels. First, the Lord, then our inner life, then the relationships that we make with others. And for those of you who know a little bit about the different levels of meaning that we believe are in the Bible, this corresponds to the highest celestial or heavenly level of meaning, the deepest level in the Bible, which is all about the Lord, and then the spiritual meaning, which is about our inner spiritual life, and then what we could call the internal historical meaning, which is about our relations with one another as human beings. So let's look at the first one, because as we said last week, marriage is not an arbitrary thing. Marriage is something that comes from God. God created the male and female in the beginning, and they were both created in the image and likeness of God, and he created them to be joined together. And so we have continually throughout the Bible this image and metaphor of the divine marriage, of God being married to his church, and of marriage as a sacred and spiritual thing. And that, we believe, is where our marriages come from. So what is this heavenly or divine marriage in God that all marriage comes from? It is, in short, in Jesus, as we look at his life, the union between the Lord's heart, his inner love for humanity, and his rational mind, his understanding, his thinking, all the things that he had learned. It was a union between that outpouring love that he felt within him and the guidance of the divine mind, of the spiritual law. And there was a definite process that Jesus went through to achieve that inner marriage of head and heart, a marriage that is very rare among us. Who truly has heart and head fully together? We work all our lives to achieve that union. And Jesus did achieve it by seeking it out and going through the very same steps that the servant and Rebecca went through. First, Jesus accepted the inner call to move toward a higher and deeper union within himself. He heard God from within, represented by Abraham, calling him to find a deeper union, one from his own people, one from the divine. And he continually prayed to the divine within for help and guidance. If you read the Gospels, you see Jesus on many occasions praying to God, which was really to his own inner divine soul, for the help and strength that he needed. He also turned to Scripture and to that inner guidance, for which would form the standard by which he would judge all truth. So like the servant, first he prayed, but then he sought out, and where did he go? He found Rebecca at a well. A well is a place where water comes from, and water is a universal symbol for truth or wisdom, especially spiritual flowing truth. So he sought out wisdom in the Scriptures and in the teachings of the elders. Jesus did. And he found both that love in his heart, the inner divine love, and he found truth in his mind. He had the elements for a marriage, for that inner marriage, and he moved very consciously toward that marriage. He moved toward a oneness of heart and mind where he would never speak anything that didn't come from the heart. How many of us can say that? We never speak anything that comes from the heart. We often say careless words or just external words. The Lord was always moving toward whatever he spoke. It would be coming from his heart and guided by the divine truth. And that is the union that the servant was seeking for his master's son, Isaac, represented by the male and the female. And the Lord did, God from within, did give Jesus, his son, or his outflowing being, success in that marriage. We believe in our church that by the time Jesus had gone through his life on earth and through his final terrible temptation on the cross, he then rose to full union with the divine within, so that there was a complete marriage between the head and the heart of God and between the inner and outer of God, that now in Jesus we see God fully represented without seam, completely present with each one of us as we're able to receive him. So the Lord Jesus followed through a process similar to what the servant did in seeking out a wife for his master's son. Now moving to the spiritual level, the level of our inner life. We also in this life, I believe, are seeking union between the heart and the head. If we're looking for a career, we're searching for a career that we not only are good at, that we not only have the knowledge to do, but also that we love to do. How many of us really enjoy being in a career that we're good at, but we don't love? And we know that if we love something and aren't good at it, that can be very frustrating. So just thinking of it in terms of a career, we're searching out something that we can do that we love and that we understand that we're good at. That's just an example of how we seek a union of heart and mind. And if we're seeking a union of heart and mind spiritually, then we are going to hear that call coming from God within. We're going to hear a call from God to move to a higher union, a union of our deeper heart and of our higher thoughts. That is the call that Abraham gives to the servant in us. And if we wish to achieve that call, just as the servant does, we're going to have to spend a lot of time in prayer. We're going to have to pray to God to give us the heart and give us the guidance that we need to follow this spiritual path. And if we do, God will show us the way. We also need to turn to Scripture and listen to that inner guidance that we get from God. We go to the well of God's truth to gain understanding of what is it that I need to do? How can I be guided toward a deeper life? And that guidance, that inner guidance, becomes the standard by which we do everything. If we're in the business world, the most important thing is no longer making money, although that may be important and is important in the business world. The most important thing is doing what's right in everything that we do. And if we do that, we will be moving forward spiritually even while we are in our material profession. So we begin acting from deeper motives. The world's lures, the world's money, the world's pleasures are there for us, and yet we are acting from within, from a sense of God's mission that he has given to us. So we seek that deeper guidance to guide our life, and we seek it in the Scriptures and in our inner voice that comes from God guiding us along the way. And we move very consciously toward a union. We, as we move along, have to make decisions. I've told this congregation a number of times about the decision that I made some years ago that I was going to follow what really was my life's love, and that is the church, and that I was going to devote my life to that. Mine happened to be the church. Yours will be something else. But all of us at one point in our lives, if we wish to have a truly fulfilled life, we make a decision about which way we're going to go, what we're going to devote this precious lives of ours to. We have this life. We can make of it what we will. And with God's help, we can make it something maybe not great, but we can make it something very good. So we move consciously. We make a decision to unite our heart, what we love, with our head, what we know to be true, and move forward with that knowledge and guidance. And we are promised that if we do this, the Lord will give us success. It may not be material success. We may not become wealthy, but we will have spiritual success. We will become good, and we will also become in good relation with those around us because we are acting out of love for God and love for the neighbor. So that is the promise, and that is the reality that those who follow this path will experience. Now then, moving on to the third level, what does all of this have to do with marriage, with the outer marriage, if you want to call it, that is also an inner, and that is our marriage with a partner. This is something that we also seek in this life. Most of us do seek some sort of partnership with another person. And as I said last week, if we don't achieve it in this life, our church believes that we have a promise that God will provide that for us in the other life if we have not been able to achieve the kind of oneness we want in this life with a person whom we love. And so as we set out toward marriage, we have to go with a belief in marriage. We have to go believing that it's a possibility that could be a reality and pledge ourselves to seek not just an external union, but an internal connection with another human being. And if we truly want to have a spiritual union, we spend time in prayer. We pray to God and say, God, please not only send me the person that will be the one for me, but also make me the person who can be in loving relationship with that person. And that's so important, that we not just pray for God to send us the right person, but that we also pray to God to be the right person, to become a person who can be married. And the connection between that inner and outer marriage is that if we're not married in ourselves, if we don't have our head and our hearts at least moving together toward union, we can never find real union with another person outside of ourselves. We must have the love in our hearts, and we must follow the guidance. And then we will be a person of one mind, and we can seek out the person who can be of one mind with us. So we continually pray to God for help and guidance, not only in finding our love, but also in being a person who can be in a loving relationship. And we evaluate not only our mate, but ourselves as to, is there that sense of connection? When we're looking for somebody, well, when we're young and foolish, we may be looking at the physical body and saying, boy, she looks good, or boy, he looks good, and making our choice on that basis. But I think all of us here realize that that's a very superficial, not only superficial, but not very smart way to make your choice of who you're going to be with. In our reading from Swedenborg, it talked about how true beauty is not on the surface, it's not the face. And as I read that, I said, that's true. You know, I can look at a face and I can see a very beautiful face. And yet some of those beautiful faces are cold. There is no love shining through. And we say that they're beautiful in sort of a clinical way or in an abstract way, and yet when we see a beautiful face through which is shining love, that is what truly attracts us to another person. And I think everybody who thinks a little more deeply will recognize that it's the inner character, the inner love, that truly makes a person beautiful. And I think all of you have probably had the experience of having one of your best friends or relatives who's, by the world's standards, not particularly good-looking, but to you is a beautiful person. I remember a story that my father used to tell about his minister, the Reverend William Beales, who was partially crippled in his feet. But my father never thought of him that way. He just saw the beauty of the character of his minister, and that's the way he thought of him. And one time somebody said, he's a wonderful man, too bad he's a cripple. And my dad kind of took offense at that. A cripple? He's not a cripple. Well, physically, yes, he was a cripple, but in the things that counted most in the spiritual character, he was a whole person. He was a healthy spiritual person who had love in his heart and who had the guidance of God's truth. And so we all, as we seek out, are seeking somebody who is not just good-looking outwardly, but somebody who has a good inner character. And we're also seeking to become a person of good inner character ourselves so we can be united with that person. And if we do that all with prayer to God, seeking out a person, we will find a connection or a oneness of feelings and values and beliefs and goals with the other. This always comes first in a truly forming marriage. The inner connection always comes first. And we will find that union, as I said, if not here, then in the other life. We will find that person who shares our feelings, who shares our values, who shares our view of life. And we will find ourselves attracted to that person. And then we also must take conscious steps to make it happen. We can't just sit back and let marriage come to us. We have to make a decision and a commitment. We have to propose and accept. We have to reach out to that person in love and in a desire to unite ourselves, just as the servant in the story reached out to Rebecca. He ran to her, it says, and spoke to her. And we in spirit run to this other person to speak to them and see, has God sent me the person for me? And we are promised that if we do all of this, and if we continually look to the Lord for God, He will give us a true internal marriage. And I believe this is not only the case for those of us who are seeking to be married, but for those of us who are married, who seek a deeper oneness with our partner. God is promising us that if we follow these steps of praying to the Lord, of seeking out, of growing inwardly, of getting together our head and our heart, and of reaching out to the person, then we will find a true internal marriage. And as we move forward in this series, next week and the following week, we'll search out and find a little bit more about this divine marriage and the marriage that God promises to us. Amen.